praise. Oh God, we magnify you. Oh, aren't you glad God answers prayer and that we've got the great privilege of coming to him in prayer? It's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday night. It doesn't matter if you're in your living room or you're in your den or in your kitchen there gathered around. We left the house this evening and the babies were all gathered around watching the Bookers do Sunday school. And we appreciate that ministry. I thank God for our limited praise group that keeps coming back for more. And they're helping us and ushering us into the praise of God. And we give them thanks. I praise God for our musicians that are faithful and diligent to come and help us. The prophet was in a place where he was in need of giving prophecy for the king of Judah, but he was so hacked off at the king of Israel that he had to get himself in line. And he said, bring me a musician or bring me a minstrel. And the music helped him get himself in mind of God and get himself in the right attitude and spirit. I appreciate our musicians, our media team tonight. They're doing a great job. They're creating media for us to post on our website, and they're helping us with all these services and these Bible studies, and they're doing an outstanding job. I just praise God for the people of God tonight there in your home. Can't wait to be in service with you again. We're getting closer and closer, and we don't know exactly what it'll look like, but we're going to ease into it and see what the recommendations are. But we're ready to have church again. We need to pray some people through to the Holy Ghost and see what we look like when we come back after this season of isolation, as it were. So I hope the blessing of God is resident in your home and in your family tonight, and we're just thankful. It is my plan, Lord willing, to do a couple of Bible studies every morning this week at 8 and 9. And I don't know if earlier would be better, but we'll just see. And we'll see how folks are working with their schedules and everything. But it's a resource, and it's an attempt to get more word in the hands of the people of God. And also, we're going to stack these and archive them on the website. There'll be a resource for you as you begin to teach, or you are already teaching Bible studies. It'll help you to grow your ministry and Bible study. And so we're in the midst of that right now. And through the course of the week, we'll also be teaching some individuals. So those studies won't be in sequence. And we may have some redundancy in there, too. But we don't care. Redundancy and repetition is the heart of learning. So we'll just handle more of the good word of God. And we're excited about this kingdom of God business. And we know that there's only one direction in the kingdom, and that's up, and that's on, and that's into promise. And we're excited tonight for what God has promised and what God is doing. Can you say amen? So I hope you're having good revival in your home. I hope you're having a good move of God there. This is a wonderful opportunity for you to sink roots and for you to expand the anointing in your house and in your family, to lay hands on one another there and make it real in your house. Sometimes it's just a cultural thing. Sometimes we lean a little bit too heavily on the corporate worship, but your house needs to be a place of worship. Sometimes we rely on corporate prayer, but your house needs to be filled with prayer. And in terms of your circles of priority, your life and your marriage and your babies and your home and family take priority over the corporate. And we're only as good in unison as we are as individuals. So strengthen that individual walk, strengthen that family dynamic and spiritual experience there. And then when you come back in the house of God, everybody bring your fire and we'll all just join it together, and we'll have great church. Well, we're going to read tonight, and we're going to be working still in Joshua, but we're going to take a couple of texts, one from Ecclesiastes and one from Jeremiah. Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 3, and Jeremiah 1 and 10, and then we're going to launch into this passage in Joshua. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. And then in Jeremiah 1 and 10, there is an anointing, an appointment. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And we see that there is a time for tearing things down and a time for building things up. And for every generation, there's a choice. Every generation has to choose, what will we build? I would refine it to say every individual has to say, what will I build and what will I tear down? But every generation has a choice in that. And the premium is knowing what to build and what to tear down. Let's give God praise and thanks tonight for His word. God, we praise You and we worship You and we magnify You. So thankful to be in Your presence tonight, to handle Your word, to walk up and down in a beautiful day and in the kingdom of God. We are so blessed by Your presence tonight. I thank You, God, for how attentive and how kind and merciful You are to us. I pray You'd plant Your word in every heart and in every house and cause the seed of Your kingdom to bring forth a great harvest in this city. And I pray that You'd do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. So we're with Joshua, and we're making our way through the Old Testament. Now we're in the book of Joshua. And the previous generation did not enter into the promise of God. And they were in bondage. We don't know how many centuries. We know how long they were in Egypt, but we don't know when the bondage and the servitude and the slavery started. But some Pharaoh arose that knew not Joseph, and it all started downhill from there. But we see that they built for Pharaoh the treasure cities of Ramses and Python. And we understand that they did a lot of work with brick. And that was a part of the core conversation about Israel and their activities there. But I'll tell you this, just as surely as they built features and structures in Pharaoh's kingdom, they had built within themselves structures and features that were the derivative of slavery and oppression and tyranny and being in a pagan land for a long season of time. And those things just built up in their lives. You say, well, how do you know they had those things in their lives? Because once they got out of Egypt physically and once they were across the Red Sea, they still had a lot of structure inside them and a lot of framing inside of them that was not like God. And it was something that needed to be torn down and something that needed to be rooted up, but they never were very successful at doing that. So that past generation, they were for 40 years in the wilderness, always tearing down and pulling at and criticizing that very thing that had brought them out of slavery and out of bondage. And they were so confused in their approach and so broken in their spirit. They never could break away from the land of Egypt, even though physically they had gone. They were tearing down authority with Moses and Aaron, and they were hating the journey to promise. Why did you bring us out into this desert? Well, you were weeping and mourning and praying to God to deliver you, and God delivered you, and now here you are in the middle of deliverance, and you don't like it because you've got structures in you that are not consistent and cannot respond to the drawing and the plan of God in your life. And then even when God gave them bread from heaven, they were complaining about the manna. No small wonder they couldn't enter into promise, because they worked against everything that was bringing them into promise. Actively, willingly, every day, they were building up and maintaining structures that were the antithesis of what would bring them them into promise. God gave them word and they bucked at the word. God gave them leadership and they rose up against the leadership. God brought them into a journey toward promise, but they griped and complained about the journey. No small wonder that they couldn't enter into promise. They worked against everything that God had given them to bring them into promise. Now here's Joshua, and the occasion is they're about to take Jericho. And we've already been involved in this a bit, talking about Rahab and the beautiful story of Rahab the harlot and how that turned out. Isn't God good? And doesn't he always pour out his mercies? It's a brilliant thing to watch God work. But here in the sixth chapter, he begins to make some commentary to them about some of the dynamics of their conquest of Jericho. And ye in any wise keep yourself from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed. When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. And so they're going to destroy this city, and the only thing that will be saved will be brought into the coffers of the house of God. And then that wonderful little house on the wall that Rahab lived in, and she and all her family are going to be delivered too. But he says, watch yourself. Don't go into those things that are accursed and take of the accursed thing, because you'll make the whole camp of Israel a curse. And verse 24, they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. In verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. So there's a warning here about don't take up the thing that is accursed and bring it home with you. And then what God has torn down and what God has cursed, don't build that up again. Look at somebody by you and tell them, don't build up the cursed thing and don't bring it to your house. Yeah, so you need to understand what is blessed and what is cursed. And you need to understand that you're going to have an affinity for some things that are cursed, because there's a part of you that is still living under the curse. Your body, for example, you say, well, I'm not cursed, I'm blessed, because I'm... No, you're dying. You're going to die. Your body's breaking down right now. You're still under that part of the curse. You are limited. You are finite. You are mortal. And all of those are features of the curse. And you have an affinity for cursed things. That's why you don't have to drive people toward the bad things. You got to draw them toward the good things. You have an affinity for the fallen things, because your base nature is fallen. And it takes a while to build up another nature within yourself, and that Christ can be can fill you. And so man has an attraction to the cursed thing. And the story of Achan shows us that nature. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And after Jericho, the next place of conquest was a place called Ai. And they looked at it, and they reconned it, and they came back, and they said, we don't need everybody for this. All we have to do is send a handful out. We can conquer this place with no problem. And Joshua thought, well, these are men of war, and they understand. And so he agreed with them, and they sent out a small contingent. And those men of Ai rose up and spanked them and drove them back and killed a bunch of them. And then Joshua was crying to God, like, why have you left us, and why aren't you with us, and why did we go in there and get defeated at Ai? And God says, straighten up, get up. There's a curse on the camp, because somebody has laid their hand on the cursed thing. And so they gather the tribes together, and they cast lots, and the lot falls on a certain tribe. And then they cast lots, and it falls on a certain family. And then they cast lots, and it falls on a certain man. And the man is Achan. And Joshua just tells him, come on and just fess up and tell us exactly. And he said, I saw it, and it was gold, and it was silver, and it was a Babylonian garment, and I took it, and I put it in my tent. And they went in the tent, and they found it. And then they took Achan out back, and they took his family and his little ones and all that pertained to him, and they buried them under a pile of stones. They stoned them all to death. Let me just tell you straight up, when you lay your hand on the accursed thing and you bring it into your home, you are bringing a curse in your house, on your babies, on your marriage, on your finances, on everything. And you are walking in your world and wondering why it seems like things are working against you, why you can't walk into promise, why the blessings of God are not coming on you. Well, my God, I shout every Sunday night and I claim the blessings of God, but you go home and you've got the cursed thing in your house, and it might not be a wedge of silver and a wedge of gold and a Babylonian garment, but it might be that you've got things on your computer that ought not be in the house of a Holy Ghost filled saint of God. You might have movies in your house that are not like the things of God. You may have brought something in your house in the way of an attitude, and you sit around and you mutter and you gripe and you complain about the very things that God has given you to bring you into promise. Small wonder you can't find your way into the promise of God, because you're warring against everything that God gave you to bring you into promise. Let's clap our hands and let's lift a voice and let's magnify God, and somebody say amen. So there was a selection there and a verdict there, and it resonates with us. And God, deliver us from laying our hands on things that we've been warned. I know the preachers preach against it, and I know the church has a standard against it, but I think I can handle it. I know God brought me out of the world, but there's a few things in the world that I still love, and I'm just doing a little bit of it. I can control it. I'm just having it on the side. I can take care of it. I'm just flirting a little bit on the job, and I'm just playing a little footsie with the world or with somebody in reality, but that's all. I'm just playing a little game. No, you're not, son. You know you're not, daughter. You're bringing in the curse into your house, and that thing's going to have its way with you, and it's going to take you places you never expected to go, and it's going to keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it's going to cost you more than you ever thought you'd have to pay. Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. He just said, you build this city again, and you're going to reap a whirlwind. You're going to destroy your family. And so in that, he prophesies, and that thing does literally come to pass. 1 Kings 16, in his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. This is generations past, but a man said, I'm going to do this, and it's going to be worth it. It's going to cost me these two boys. I know that it's going to have a price tag associated with it, but I want to live in this cursed town, and I want to have my possessions here. And I don't know exactly how it worked out for them, but the word of God said he hung the gate on that one son, and he laid the foundation on the other. And it was because there was a prophetic word there about cursed things. You can look at it and make a willing, cognizant decision about what you're going to rebuild in your life. But if you begin to rebuild things that God delivered you from, if you begin to rebuild things that God has delivered his church from, you're going to build it on your children. You're going to lose your children. You can't bring that junk in your house without losing your children. I just got to tell you right now, that's why we beat the drum. You as the individual are the target of the gospel. You and that marriage are the cornerstone of the family. And you and those babies, the family, they're the cornerstone of the church. No wonder the devil wants to target and attack everything about the house and about your family. But you've got to walk with wisdom in this, and you've got to realize some things need to be built up, then some things need to be torn down, and you've got to be able to tell the difference. Got to know you can't continually bring things in to the house and not expect the children to be poisoned by it. I talked to you this morning about portals and about doors. And there are behaviors you can be involved in your life and that open up a door, and angels and goodness and blessing and promise and wonderful things are flowing into your house, and that's a good thing. But you can open other doors and dark things come to your house and demonic things come to your house. And the more authority you have there, the greater door you open up. I mean, Abraham had no idea. He had no idea when he brought Lot that he was about to raise up the perennial enemies of his children in the Ammonites and the Moabites. He had no idea. When he went into Hagar, he had no idea that he was going to raise up a billion Arabs that would hate Israel with all of their heart and raise up a competitive theological nation in Islam. He had no idea how far-reaching his mistakes would be. And I'm just going to tell you, you've got the power to open doors and you've got the power to close doors. You've got the power to open a door to the things of God and close the door to the dark things of hell. And you've got the power to build up things that are going to bless your house and bless your family and get you into promise and cause your life to be filled with good things. And you've got the power to tear down those very things. You've got the power to build up the cursed things in your house. And God gives you that wonderful, resplendent orb of free moral agency and free will. And you make decisions every day about that. You pick those feet up and put them down and walk in paths that nobody makes you go in, but you choose. And in the time of Jesus, Jericho was a bustling, thriving, large city. And Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan about a man that goes down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He's going from the city of God, from a high place topographically, going down to a much lower place, down by the Dead Sea. And it is and it's a low place, but it's also a cursed place. By now, somebody's built it. Herod has his summer home there, and the palaces there are some of the most extraordinary. Herod was an evil man, but he was a wicked builder. He knew how to build things, and his palaces and his gardens had world renown, and he had his summer home. Gorgeous, beautiful place there at Jericho. No surprise that a wicked man like Herod would have an affinity and a drawing to a place like Jericho. I think I'll go build my summer home in an accursed place. And that was what Herod did. He died there. He died in Jericho. It was fitting for him to die there. And he wanted to live in a place that was cursed, and he was cursed, and there was an affinity there. You don't want that. You don't want to live in a curse. Shake yourself. Think about it. Think about beyond this moment. Think about the things that God has promised you and what it'll cost you to go in and take a hold of the accursed things and bring them into your home, or to build up the city of the curse in your life. Every generation, every individual has the choice. And you've got to ask yourself, am I building something that God loves, or am I building something that God has cursed? And what am I building with my life? You're building something. And is it something that God loves? God loves people. He loves his people. So build the people of God. God loves the house of God. So build up the house of God. And God loves the blessed thing. Build up the blessed thing. Spend your time and your energy. I want to tell you, I watch people, and I'm a student of people, and I've been involved with ministry to people for most of my life now, and it is amazing to me how contradictory sometimes your behavior can be with your dreams or your professed dreams. But you can say, I want God, but you do things that aren't going to get you to God. I want the promise, but you're doing things that aren't aren't going to get you to the promise. It's an amazing thing how contradictory, and it's almost like you have different an internal struggle that you are living in a delusion on the surface, but there's something else inside that's driving you, and you really have to wake up to that. You know, because you came out of a house of the familiar that was full of things that framed you up a certain way, you don't have to recreate that. Oh, I'm talking right straight down the line to somebody tonight. Because you came up in a place that was dysfunctional and broken and struggled to live for God, you don't have to recreate that again. You can tear that down. You can come to an altar, and God will take a sledge and a pry bar, and God will begin to loosen the stones of that thing and break them down in your life. You came out of a place of gross immorality, and that's kind of got its imprint on the inside of you. But you don't have to build that again. You can come to an altar and let God begin to tear that down. That's what an altar is like. That's what an altar is for. You know you've got those structures in you. Bring them under the hand of God and let God begin to tear them down. And then lay yourself on an altar and say, God, build in me the character of a godly man, a godly woman. God, I wasn't raised in a house that was godly, but you can make me a godly house. God, I wasn't raised in a place that was moral, but you can build me into a moral place. God, I was raised up among people that are far from God. And the worst case scenario is people that go to church, but they're far from God. You raise those babies up and they come sit on the pew, but they got that cocky carnal attitude. And they won't bow, and they won't fall in love with the altar. It's because mom and dad never did that either. They want to come to church. There's some perverse thing about that. It's like in the ancients, they would always bring the idols of Baal and Molech to the house of God. Set them up in the house of God. It's the craziest thing in the world. But there's something pernicious down below the level of consciousness. That's the devil working in them, saying, I want you like this and I want you like that in the house of God. I want you to be a sexual predator in the house of God. I want you to be a carnal Sally in the house of God. I want you to bring all sorts of corruption with you when you walk into the house of God. But you don't have to recreate that. Listen to me, teenager. Listen to me, young adult. That may have been the hypocrisy of the house that you were raised in, but you don't have to recreate that. You can tear that down. God will anoint you to tear that down. God will anoint you to build up the kingdom of God in his life. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift a voice. Somebody cry out right now, God, help me to please you. God, help me to tear down. God, help me to build up. You don't have to continue in that. You've got will. You've got choice. You've got word. You've got ministry to help you. You've got faithful brethren around you and sisters around you that'll help you. You don't have to recreate the carnal disaster of your childhood or your youth. You can be somebody different, but you've got to identify what God loves. You've got to know what the curse thing is. You've got to differentiate between them. And then you've got to be about the business of building. And building is a process, and building takes time. And building is a brick at a time and a step at a time. And it takes patience, and it takes will, and it takes persistence. But you can do it because others less qualified than you, less talented than you, less intelligent perhaps than you, they've done it too because they came down to an altar. It doesn't matter if you're a pauper or a king. This altar will level you out and start you all over again. It doesn't matter if you're educated or no education at all. This altar will bring the wisdom of God to your life. You gotta fall in love with the altar. Abraham built altars everywhere he went. I would encourage you, build an altar in your life. And things that are not like God, put them on the altar. Josiah was 8 years old when he started to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. And he began to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was just a little kid when he started reigning, and he had wise, godly advisors around him. But by the time he was in his mid-20s, he was interested in God, and he started tearing down the groves and tearing down the high places and tearing down the pagan altars. And he went and he collected money, and he said, "This house of God is in disrepair, and we need to build up the house of God." And he just began to make decisions that weren't like his father before him and weren't like a lot of the kings of Israel or Judah. But something began to move in him, and he had something in his heart, and it doesn't matter if there's a legacy, and it doesn't matter if your forebears didn't do it. You can live for God, and you can build up good things in the kingdom of God. And he got the money together, and he sent them down, and the high priest is helping him. And while they're in there doing the restructuring and cleaning out and getting ready to refurbish the house of God, they find the word of God, and they bring the word of God to the young king. And he has somebody read it to him. And when they read him the word of God, he tore his clothes and he wept. And he said, "We've broken every law that this God gave us, and we are so far from God." And he sent emissaries to the prophetess Huldah. And she said, in speaking for God, "You tell the man that sent you to me. You tell him that I saw him when he tore his garments, and I saw him when he prayed, and I saw him when he wept." And he said, "The judgment is inevitable. The judgment's coming down. There's too much back business here, and this judgment's going to happen. But it won't happen in your lifetime. I'm going to hold it off because I like what I see in you. I want you to know, you may not be able to change the whole world, but you can change your little corner of the world. You may not be able to stop the inevitable judgment that's going to fall around you, but you can save a little corner of your life, your world. You can have an experience with God when nobody around you, if you will rebuild the things of God." You've got to learn what needs to be built and what needs to be torn down. And you need to not only get rid of the cursed things, but then you've got the job of building up the structures and the constructs that are pleasing to God. For Nehemiah is still in the land of Babylon and then Persia. And Nehemiah gets word that the city of God and the house of God are burned with fire, and the people are miserable there, and they've been oppressed. And Nehemiah goes in. He's the cupbearer to the king, and he goes in, and the king wants to know, "Why are you so sad, Nehemiah?" And he begins to tell him what his information is, and he weeps, and he's fasting, and he's seeking the God of heaven. And the king pays for the trip, and the king pays for the rebuilding, and the king sets him up in that place. And there's people there that resist it, and people that don't like it. And when you start building up the things of God, there'll be people in your social circle, maybe people in your family, that won't like it. When you stand up in the middle of a carnal household and you begin to take a stand for God, there'll always be people that don't like it. But go ahead and stand, because God will stand with you, and God will lay his hand on you, and there will be an anointing on you. Go ahead and stand. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Go ahead and stand up for God." Nehemiah met adversaries, and there were people that didn't want those walls built up again. And there were days when they had to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And everybody that was working, they had sword on their hip. And the man with the trumpet was right beside Nehemiah, and they were ready to fight if they had to fight. You've got to get an attitude about this. You're going to tear down the things of hell. You've got to get an attitude about it, because something's going to rise up and fight with you. If you're going to build up the things of God, you've got to get an attitude about it, because something's always going to rise up against the things of God. But you've got to get an attitude and say, "I'll fight you for this. This is worth fighting for. I am going to tear down the things that are cursed, and I am going to build up the things that are blessed, because I choose to have the blessed things in my life, and I choose to have the blessed things in my family. And I don't want my kids to be cursed. And I don't want my life to be cursed. And I want to be a part of a church that is winning and blessing and strengthening. I want to be a part of a church. So I don't want to bring cursed things into the house of God. I want to bring blessings into the house of God. Praise God. They try to get Nehemiah to come down, and he just says, I'm doing a great work. Why should I come down unto you? The business of God, the building of the kingdom of God is good work. It's great work. Don't come down. Don't come down off the wall. They try to bring him out. I love these passages in Nehemiah and in Ezra. Ezra has much the same experience. Nehemiah is building the walls. Ezra's building the temple. They're gonna lay the foundation of the temple. And Cyrus, the king of Persia, sends him to rebuild the temple. And actually, it's gonna be under the heading. Ezra is gonna be the spiritual leader, but a man named Zerubbabel is going to be involved in the actual building of the temple. So historically, it's called Zerubbabel's temple. But when the enemies come and they question them and they ask them, well, who are you and how do you have this authority and what do you think you're doing? And thus they returned us answer saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth and build a house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. We are building. What are you apostolics doing? We are building the house that was builded long ago. We are building an apostolic church. We're not building a carnal worldly church. We're building an apostolic church. We don't take our cues from the Protestant Reformation or from Roman Catholicism. We take our doctrinal framing from the Word of God. We had listened to Simon Peter before we listened to Aquinas, and I'm not going to baptize anybody in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and I'm not going to sanction that. We're only going to baptize in Jesus' name because that's what Peter taught. We're going to baptize you in water by immersion because nobody in the Bible was sprinkled. Everybody in the Bible went down in the water. The word baptismo means to immerse. We're just going to do it like the apostles did. They said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And so we understand that we can praise God in the beauty of holiness. You know, all the denominations, like in the early 1900s in Europe and in America, were holiness people. If you took them and had a discussion about them today, theologians would recognize them as holiness, holiness of lifestyle, holiness of message, and holiness of cultural affectation. Their dress, their clothing, their behavior concerning things like makeup and jewelry. But you don't find that much anymore. The apostolic church is the last man standing about baptism in Jesus' name. The apostolic church is the last man standing about beating the drum of holiness of lifestyle. But we're going to stand. Well, where do you get this authority? Why do you think you have to do it that way? You know we don't want you to build this in 2020, but we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we're building up the house that was builded long ago by the apostles and the prophets, and they built it on the cornerstone of the Christ himself. Let's clap our hands. Let's lift up a voice. Let's magnify him. Praise God. Praise God. Let's have some music. Let's have a little music. House building music. Tear down the devil music. Build up the kingdom music. You got music like that? I give you such a hard time. I'm sorry. And in Zechariah chapter 4, we come across a passage that we utilize all the time. And Zechariah is having a vision, and he's the prophet. But the subject of his conversation with the angel is the man Zerubbabel, who is the builder of the temple. And he answered and spake unto me, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. Now, I don't know where you came from and what your hang-ups are. I don't know what your struggles are. But I can take and superimpose the word of God to Zechariah about Zerubbabel on your life tonight. I want you to turn to your family where you're sitting there in the kitchen or the living room. And I want you to tell your family, it's not by might. And it's not by power. But it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Tell them again, it's not by might. It's not by power. That means you can't do it. You can't tear down what needs tearing down. And you can't build up what needs building up. But there's a spirit of God that lives within you that wants to remodel your life. Touch your babies tonight and tell them, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. He says, so you tell Zerubbabel that mountain that's in front of him right now, it's going to be turned into a great plain. It's going to be leveled down. The opposition, the thing that is warring against you, I want you to know God can make it. If it looks like a mountain, he can make it into a flat plain. I'm just telling you, with God on your side, all things are possible. You don't have to live. You don't have to live under the shadow of the curse. You don't have to live with the weight of your failure. You don't have to live with the guilt of destroying the lives of your baby and projecting them into another generation of failure. Somebody can stop in the middle of that and plant a flag and say, it stops right here. It stops on my watch. It stops with my life. We're going to build up the kingdom of God, and we're going to tear down the kingdom of hell. Yes, we are. Give somebody a high five and tell them that. Y'all got a song? Sing the song. Move the coffee table again.
I wanna praise him, 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 hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Come on, praise him, 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 praise him. Lord, you're worthy. 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 Lord, you're worthy.
Well, we are being excited about things you ought to be excited about. We're being excited about the things of God. So right now, you take your baby's hands, you take your wife or your husband by the hand, and get yourself a praise circle going right there in the kitchen, right there in the living room. Watch out for all the obstacles. You don't want to be using your homeowner's insurance. You want to walk. Take somebody by the hand and stand over in the side of the room there. And just begin to praise and magnify God a little bit. What are you doing? We're being excited about the things that are important to God. You won't build the things of God if you're not excited about them. You won't tear down the things of hell if you're not excited about God. Sang again.
Something happens when I call your name.
Hey.
Something happens when I call your name. 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 Something happens when I call your name.
Chains are loose
when I call your name. Chains are loose when I call your name.
Chains are loose
when I call your name.
Something happens.
Something happens when I call your name.
Chains are loose
when I call your name.
When I call your name.
Chains are loose when I call your name.
Something happens.
Something happens when I call your name.
Praise. God. Now get that family around you right there. And I want you, if you're a person of authority, if you're the mama and you're an authority, the daddy and you're an authority, I want you to look at your family and tell them, we are going to tear down everything in this house that's not like God. Tell them right now. I want you to tell them, starting with me, we're going to tear down everything that's not like God. And then I want you to look them in the eye and tell them, everything that God loves, that's what we're going to build up in this house. Everything that God loves, that's what we're going to build up in this house. Tell them. Now let's shout about it one more time. Come on. A little shout right there. Praise God. Glory to God. I'm so glad. I'm glad. I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. I'm glad to be a part of what somebody built, and it was standing when my time came to come into the kingdom of God. I'm glad that I'm surrounded by people that love the things of God. I'm glad that I'm not surrounded by carnal Sallys and Sams that want to tear down every good thing that God has given them. And I'm glad that I'm on my way to promise and that you are on your way to promise. I'm glad that you're having revival in your house. I'm glad that God's word is true, and as you're planting it, it's going to come up. It's going to be better than your springtime garden. It's going to bear fruit in your life and fruit in your house. Praise God. So good to be with you on a Sunday night. My God's got good things for every one of us. Your home and your family are going to be blessed as you embrace the things of God and walk off into the future of God's desired promise for your life. God bless you. So good to be with you tonight. Be blessed. We'll see you in Bible study this week. Won't be long. We'll be together in the house again, loving and praising God together. God bless you.